Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together again for a second time on this day to join in worship of our triune God. We extend a warm welcome to you all and also to any visitors and guests who have joined us. We pray that we may be strengthened in faith by the preaching of the gospel and may God be honoured and glorified by our worship this afternoon. Consistory has the following announcements. The congregation is advised that Classes North will, the Lord willing, be convened by the Freeform Church of Kelmscott on the 23rd of July this year, commencing at 9 a.m. This afternoon, the service will be led by Brother Peter Terpstra. Before we begin, let us sing from hymn 23, verse 1.
To receive the greeting of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalm 128, verse 1 and 2. Of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, after which we will sing from Psalm 108, verse 2. And let everyone say in his heart, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy, Catholic, Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Sister Rachel Hayes, as the Lord took her grandmother home to himself this past week. We will also remember our brother John Mahoney. This past week he suffered a fall, and although he did not suffer serious injury, it left him somewhat shaken. Let us pray. Our merciful God and Father, we come before you. We thank you in our hearts that we may come into your presence for the second time today. Lord, we know that it is only through the work of your Son, who died on the cross and rose again and ascended into heaven, that we may have communion with you. Already in the Old Testament you promised that the Messiah would come and that you would call your people to yourself. In your goodness and mercy you made your covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And Lord, you promised that this would be an everlasting covenant from generation to generation. And so we thank you that today too we may be gathered together here as your covenant people, to hear your gospel proclaimed to us. Heavenly Father, we bring before you our sister Rachel Hayes. We pray that you will comfort our sister and her family with the assurance that their grandmothers and their mothers' earthly suffering is over, and she is now home with her Lord and Saviour. Will you be with them this week as they have the funeral? We thank you that Rachel could be in Tasmania already, and give her a blessed time there with her family. We also bring before you our brother John Mahoney. We give you thanks that he did not suffer serious injury when he had a fall this past week. And we pray that you will be near to him and also to his wife as they deal with the breakdown of the body and old age. Will you strengthen them and indeed all of us with your promises? Your promises that one day our earthly bodies will be turned into new heavenly bodies and we will be with you in perfection forever. Lord, we pray that you'll give your blessing over this worship service. Grant that we may see and understand more about who you are and what you have done for us, and so be encouraged and strengthened in our faith and love for you. We pray that you'll be with us as we listen to the sermon. Will you be with the reader so that your word may go out with boldness and clarity? We pray that you'll accept the praise that we bring and keep sin and evil far away from us this afternoon. Amen. The sermon I'm going to read to you this afternoon is written by Reverend Tahart from our sister church of Melville. The text is Lord's Day 27, and in connection with this, the Bible reading that he has chosen is Genesis chapter 17. So I invite you to take your Bibles and we'll read that chapter together. Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. And Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep, between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout their generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. All the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Let us now sing from Psalm 78, verse 1, 2 and 3.
Thank you.
This afternoon we continue through the Heidelberg Catechism, looking at God's revelation about baptism, as the Church has summarised, and together we confess in Lord's Day 27. Let us now read Lord's Day 27 together, which you can find on page 541 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 27. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks in this way for a good reason. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ remove our sins, just as water takes away dirt from the body. But even more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that we are as truly cleansed from our sins spiritually as we are bodily washed with water. Should infants too be baptised? Yes. Infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. Through Christ's blood, the redemption from sin and the Holy Spirit who works faith are promised to them, no less than to adults. Therefore, by baptism as sign of the covenant, they must be incorporated into the Christian Church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, by circumcision, in place of which baptism was instituted in the New Covenant. Following the proclamation of the Gospel, our Amen song will be Psalm 71, verse 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the wonderful things that we have here in Southern River is that we have many families, also many young families. And so what a joy it is when we have children born in the congregation. And when those children are born, they are brought here into this church and the parents present their child to be baptised. For most of us, this is a normal part of church life and we don't think too much about it. It is simply what we do here. But for some, also perhaps for some of you, if you have joined us more recently or come from a different background, this might be somewhat surprising, perhaps even a bit uncomfortable. Why is this done? What does this baptism mean? And is it biblical? There are many churches that deny that children should be baptised. They teach that we should not baptise children, but only believers. I think here of Baptist, Brethren, Charismatic and Pentecostal churches who teach that baptism is a sign by which a person declares that he already believes in Jesus Christ and that he now wants to belong to him forever. Now, if baptism really is a declaration of your love and your commitment to God, then Baptists are correct in saying that you have to be a believer before you can be baptised. But if, on the other hand, as we confess in our Lord's Day, baptism is not your commitment to God, but God's promise to you, then we can recognise that maybe there is a good reason for the baptism of infants. But there is another reason why some people feel very uncomfortable at the very thought of baptising infants. And that is because not everybody baptises babies for the same reasons. Roman Catholics, as well as many Anglicans and Lutherans, teach that babies need to be baptised because the baptism itself washes away sin. By being baptised, Roman Catholics believe, both your original sin as well as your personal sin is washed away. The theological term for this is baptismal regeneration. But that is not the reason why we baptise children in this Reformed Church. Answer 72 of Lord's Day 27 is clear. The outward washing with water does not wash away sins. Rather, only the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. And we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and by God's grace alone. But then we go back to the question of why do we baptise children? We baptise our children because we believe that baptism is not our decision to be joined to God, but rather that through baptism, God seals his relationship with us and declares to us that he is our God and we are his people. And that was the case in the Old Testament. This promise is not just for believers, but also for the children of believers. And therefore, just as children were circumcised in the Old Testament, so they are baptized now in the time of the New. As it says in answer 74 of the Heidelberg Catechism, infants as well as adults belong to God's covenant and congregation. And also, therefore, by baptism as sign of the covenant, they must be incorporated into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Covenant by circumcision, in place of which baptism was instituted in the New Covenant. And that is what I wish to preach to you about this afternoon. Turning to Genesis 17, we will see that when God called Abraham and made his covenant with him, the promises of God's covenant were not just for Abraham, but also for his children, and in fact his entire household. And what God did for Abraham and his household in the Old Covenant, he also does for us in the New. I preach you the word of God under the following theme. God's covenant is for believers and their household. And we have two points. Firstly, covenant heirs, and secondly, covenant community. God's covenant is for believers and their household. Firstly, covenant heirs. Just as most of us are used to baptising not just adults, but also their children, so we are also used to hearing that the baby boys of Israel were circumcised when they were 8 days old. It seems normal. It seems natural that they would be circumcised. But there is nothing normal or natural about this. In fact, it's remarkable that God commanded not only Abraham be circumcised, but all the males in his household at all. To begin with, it is remarkable that the baby boys were to be circumcised when they were just 8 days old. When the Lord commanded that Abraham and his house be circumcised, circumcision in and of itself was not a new idea. It was, in fact, quite a common practice in the ancient Near East, and it was most certainly practiced by the Egyptians at that time. But nobody circumcised their sons at 8 days old. Instead, boys would be circumcised when they reached the age of puberty, when they transitioned from being boys to men. But not in Abraham's family. To Abraham the Lord said in Genesis 17 verse 12, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." Why is that? Why is it that the Lord commanded boys to be circumcised at 8 days old, and not when they came of age, when they became a man? The answer to that question is that circumcision was a sign and seal of God's covenant, and God made that covenant with all of Abraham's household, not just Abraham. Genesis 17, verse 10 and 11. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Circumcision was a sign of God's covenant. And since God's covenant extended not just to Abraham, but also to his household, it was not just Abraham, nor just the adult males who were to be circumcised, but all the male children from 8 days old and upwards. In this way, the Lord confirmed that he would not just be the God of Abraham, but also the God of Abraham's children, from generation to generation. Genesis 17, verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." So the reason why the Lord commanded that the children of Abraham's household were to be circumcised from 8 days old was because God's covenant promises were given to them as well. In other words, Abraham's children were born into the covenant. From birth onwards, the Lord came to them and he said, "I am your God, you belong to me." On the one hand, that is surprising. But on the other hand, it is not. When we go back to the first pages of the book of Genesis, we learn that the Lord has always worked through the generations. From the very beginning, God has not just been concerned with adult believers, but also with their children. In Genesis 3, verse 15 already, after Adam and Eve had just fallen into sin, the Lord spoke to the serpent, saying, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now we know that this seed or offspring of the woman, Eve, was ultimately the Christ. That is clear. But what we see here is that the Lord is promising something great, not just for the woman, but for her seed, her descendants, her offspring. And what does Adam do in response? By faith, Adam calls his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Genesis 3, verse 20. And from there on, the book of Genesis follows two lines, two families, two genealogies. The family of Cain, who were the sons of men, and the family of Seth, who were the sons of God. When Seth was born, his mother Eve named him Seth, saying, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. That's in Genesis 4, verse 25. And then in verse 26, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And from there on we are told about the genealogy, the descendants of Adam, the seed that came from Eve. And these descendants included Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah. Now in the days of Noah the people were corrupt, and it grieved the Lord to see such wickedness. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord, and so the Lord saved Noah. But not only did the Lord save Noah, he also saved Noah's household, his family. That is emphasised again and again, as we can see, for example, in Genesis 6, verse 17 and 18, where the Lord says, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the face of the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and this is you, singular, with you, Noah, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. At that time, the Lord could have selected any seven random people to enter the ark with Noah, but he did not. He chose Noah and Noah's household along with him. In Genesis 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you, Noah, are righteous before me in this generation. And the fact that God saved both Noah and his household is repeated in Genesis 7, verse 7. And Noah and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And in verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him, entered the ark. And again in verse 23, he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. In chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Yet again in verse 18, so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Now I have belaboured the point, but the author of the book of Genesis, Moses, does not want you to miss this, that when God made his covenant with Noah, he included Noah's family. And then following the flood, we have another genealogy, the genealogy, or the family line, of Shem, that concluded with Abraham. I've spent a fair bit of time on this point with you this afternoon, but what I want you to see is that from the beginning, God was not only concerned about individuals. God, from the beginning, was concerned about families, with their offspring, that is, with their descendants. We are used to noticing this because one of Eve's, and Noah's, and Abraham's descendants would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must also recognise God's grace in that he not only is concerned for us, but he is also concerned for our children. And what was implicit in the first chapters of Genesis becomes explicit in the covenant God makes with Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 7, where he said, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Of course, because that is how God works. And to underline this as a guarantee or as a seal of his covenant, the Lord commanded that not only Abraham, but also his descendants, indeed all male children from 8 days and older, be circumcised. To be circumcised, and for the females to live in the household of those who were circumcised, meant to live in covenant with God. And to live in covenant with God meant that you were an heir to the promises of God. Those promises were not just for your parents, but they were for you too. Now, understand that this does not mean that circumcision saved anyone. In fact, we know that both Ishmael and Esau were circumcised, but that they both ultimately rejected God's promises and therefore did not receive the covenant blessings. But circumcision pointed God's people to the God who claimed them. Since they were circumcised almost from birth, the children of Abraham were to learn from an early age that they were separate from the uncircumcised heathens around them. They were separate and holy to the Lord. What that means is they were not free to choose for themselves which God they wished to serve, because they belonged to the one true God. And so they were called to submit to him and follow him. And that is what it means to live in covenant with God. It means that God has claimed you for his own. He has given you his promises, and he calls you to walk before him and be blameless. But there is something else we need to take note of in Genesis 17. When the Lord made his covenant with Abraham and his household, he did not only include Abraham's children, but he also included Abraham's servants. Verse 12 says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout their generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring," and so on. That's amazing. That teaches us something about the wideness of God's covenant mercy. Not only did he make his covenant with believing Abraham, not only did he make it with Abraham's children and their children, but he also made his covenant with Abraham's servants. Yes, all those who were under him and a part of his household. In those days, a servant was seen as a property of their owner, in this case, Abraham. But God did not see them as mere slaves, but as heirs of his covenant. This was the beginning of a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And therefore all the males of Abraham's household were commanded to be circumcised, and all the members of Abraham's household, both male and female, were to learn about the Lord and were called to serve him. But what about today? What about us in the new covenant? Our households are different. We no longer have bonded servants, but do God's covenant promises still extend not just to believers, but also to their children? Once again, what does the Bible say? In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were clearly a part of God's covenant and congregation. The promises of the covenant were not just for the fathers, but also for their descendants. And what is striking is that we see the same type of language coming back in the New Testament. Already in Luke 1 verse 50, the Song of Mary. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." And at Pentecost, when Peter told the people to repent, he told them who the promise of God's covenant was for. "For the promise is for you and for your children, and to all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." That's from Acts chapter 2. Just as in the Old Testament, so also in the New Testament, children who remain under the authority of a believing parent are included in the covenant of grace. And that is why 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14 calls the children of believers holy. "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." And that is also why in Ephesians 6 verse 1 to 3, Paul calls children to obey their parents in the Lord. Why in the Lord? because they belong to him. And then Paul goes on, the promise in the fifth commandment is for you children of the New Testament as well, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's a covenant promise for the children of believers also in the New Testament. And that is also why when the head of a household became a Christian and was baptized, his entire household was baptized with him. For when the head of the household believed, his whole house was placed in covenant with God. This is clear, for example, with the conversion and baptism of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. The ESV translates verse 34 correctly when it states that the jailer, along with his entire household, rejoiced that he, the jailer, had believed in God. And this was also the case with Zacchaeus in Luke 19, where Jesus said that salvation had come not just to Zacchaeus, but to his house. And so we see that the Old Testament principle of the Lord extending his covenant promises to believers and their children did not change in the New Testament. The covenant God established with Abraham, which was an everlasting covenant and continues in the New Testament, was for believing parents and their children. It's not simply a matter of a few precepts. It's not simply a matter of saying Acts chapter 2 or the story of the Philippian jailer. What we need to see here is something of the nature of God himself. Now, to receive what was promised in the covenant, these children would, in time, need to accept those promises of faith, in faith. For the children of believers are blessed to receive the promises of the covenant, and they are holy, separate from the children of unbelievers. And that brings us to our second point, covenant community. The question of who belongs to God's covenant and who should receive the sign of God's covenant is an important one, but we cannot stop there. The point is not simply whether or not a person should be baptized, but we need to understand what it means for our children to be a part of God's covenant, a part of his church. When God told Abraham to circumcise the males of his household, that was not the end of it. Listen to what it says in Genesis 18, verse 17 to 19, when the Lord was about to tell Abraham what would happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Did you hear what God said here? The Lord chose Abraham. He made his covenant with Abraham so that Abraham might command his children and his household to serve the Lord. Circumcision never saved anybody, but those who were circumcised were commanded to know the Lord and to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. Those who were set apart to the Lord outwardly were called to be set apart to the Lord inwardly. Or, as the Bible puts it another way, they were commanded to circumcise their hearts. And the same applies to baptism today. Baptism neither saves us nor our children, but through baptism, we and our children are officially grafted into God's covenant, where he says, I am your God and you are my child. And therefore we must see our children as God's children and bring them up accordingly. The world does not like this. The world will insist that you should not be teaching your children about God, nor about his ways. The world will say that you should let your children grow up to decide for themselves who they should follow. And meanwhile, they will shove all sorts of modern thinking down our children's throats, and they will ensure that they instruct them in the ways of the world and in the wickedness of this world. But God says, no, your children are my children, and therefore you must bring these children up as heirs of my kingdom and as members of my covenant community, the church. And that is the biblical basis for our reformed covenantal schools. We recognise our children to be God's children, children who must be taught God's ways. We recognise that they must be taught God's ways in all of life, in every aspect of life. They must be nurtured and trained so they might learn to live their lives knowing who God is and what it means to serve him according to his word. It is for that reason that we must have a truly Christian school with Christian teachers, teaching our children what it means to be a Christian, what it means to belong to God's covenant. And so we have it that what is taught in church, what is taught in the home, and what is taught at school is the same teaching we would tell our children. The Lord calls you to be his. Turn to him, believe in him, and walk in his ways. But of course, sending our children off to school is not all. We need to instill in ourselves, as well as in our children, a deep sense of covenant consciousness. We need to instill in ourselves and our children the awareness that the Lord is our God and that we are his children. And that must govern the way we conduct ourselves in our families every single day. And so I ask you, how does that look in your family? How does that look in your house, whether you are one person or a family of 10? How does the worship of God and the honouring of his name on your own and together affect the way in which you carry out your daily activities? Think about this example. It was not so long ago that everybody would get together at night, sit around the table and eat dinner together. And in a Christian home, not only would people talk about things that are wholesome, but God's word, the Bible, would be opened, and it would be normal that the father, as the head of the house, would lead the family in reading scripture and in prayer. Now, I'm sure that most of you here in church will say, yeah, that still happens. That's what we like to do in our home. But it's not something for us to take for granted. The question I'd like to ask you is, but is that still your focus and the focus of your children? And do we still see the importance of these things? Or have mealtimes become a help-yourself affair where everyone in the family just goes and does what he pleases? Yes, we have busy lives and we have our schedules. But have you perhaps left the dining room table to sit with your food in the living room in front of the TV? Or your iPad? Or your phone? Or have your sporting commitments, your soccer program, your gym attendance, or whatever it may be? Have these things begun to trump your family mealtimes so that you are not consistently gathering together as much and as often as you can? Not simply to be there having a meal, but to be gathered together around God's holy word. No, the Bible does not insist that this be done at the evening meal. If it happens to be in your family or this happens at a different time of the day, in and of itself that is okay. Although I find it striking that Psalm 128 speaks about your children being like olive shoots around your table. But the Bible does insist that our families be covenant-keeping families and that our lives be centred around God's word and around God. That's what Old Testament Israel had to do. You shall teach God's laws to your children, Moses commanded them in Deuteronomy 11. Speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And that is what the New Testament says in Ephesians 6 verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, you also have the duty to do these things. You have the duty to teach your children who the Lord is, what it means that he has established his covenant with us, and how we are called to respond in faith and obedience. Teach your children about their baptism. Teach them how their baptism testifies of their sin, their need to be washed clean, how they cannot wash themselves, but need to be cleansed with Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit. Teach them how this washing is received by faith alone. Speak about how their baptism is a call to a new life, to daily putting off sin, to daily crucifying the flesh, to daily following the Lord in righteousness and holy living. Teach your children how baptism is a promise that the Holy Spirit has been given to them to enable them to obey the Lord, love their neighbour, and to give themselves as living sacrifices. It is a high calling to raise our children as those belonging to God, and that is why we should never take baptism lightly, doing it out of custom or superstition. But our baptism and the baptism of our children do not point to ourselves and what we can do, but baptism points to God and what He has done. And that is the most wonderful thing about God's covenant with us. Because what we could not do, God has done for us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ. And now God calls us to turn to this Jesus, the one in whom all His covenant promises are yes and amen. And when we turn to Him, then we can be sure that He will do what He said. We can be sure of that because He has said so, and because we are His. Amen. Let us pray to the Lord. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise You that You have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through Your Holy Spirit as members of Your only begotten Son, and so adopted us to be Your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We thank You that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of His church ought to be baptized. We pray that our children may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the parents as they train the children to walk in fear of You. Help us to understand what it means to be covenant-keeping families. We pray that our homes may be true Christian homes, where our children are safe and loved, and where Your word is opened, and where Your name is honoured and glorified. Bless also this church, so that as a congregation we may have a deep sense of covenant consciousness, that we are community together, and that we are our brother's keeper, that we are our brother's children's keepers as well, and that together we can support and encourage one another, that we may build each other up, and that together we may also nurture an environment, a culture, where our children can indeed be taught what it means to belong to You. Lord, we thank You that we may have our own schools, where our children may be educated and nurtured within the covenant community to live for Your glory in submission to You. Schools that display a love and obedience to You, where the knowledge of Holy Scripture underpins all learning. Help us to never take this for granted, but to understand and see how richly You have blessed us. We pray that You will strengthen and equip our teachers as they carry out their task in teaching and guiding Your covenant children. We pray that You will be with the principals, with the school counsellors, and with the board, that they may all do their work with joy and humility. Lord, we pray for your blessing on the work that is currently being done in planning for the future, so that our children and our children's children may continue to be trained and nurtured in the fear of your name. Grant wisdom, patience, and understanding. Heavenly Father, we pray for our children who have not yet made their public profession of faith. Will you bless the catechism instruction that they receive so that the time may come when they can stand at the front of this church and say, I do, to the promises made at their baptism. Lord, we pray that you will bless too the instruction given to our regular visitors so that in time they too may profess their faith and receive your promises. Lord, we thank you for our pastor and shepherd, Reverend Poppy, and for his work among us in teaching and preaching. We pray that you'll give him much wisdom, insight, and joy in his task of guiding your covenant people. We pray that we all, both younger and older, may take hold of your promises by faith and live by them. We bring before you too our children who have received the sign of baptism but are rejecting your claim on their lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with Bradley, that you will be with Lauren, that you will be with others who have turned their back on you. Will you work mightily in their hearts with your Holy Spirit so that they might repent and turn back to you? Lord, your promises are true, and we pray that you will give them the assurance that when they take the gospel by faith, you will not reject them, but take them in your loving arms. Lord God, we thank you that the promise is not just for us and our children, but also to those who are far off, everyone whom you will call. You have extended your covenant, and you gather your church from every tribe and race and nation. And we thank you that this afternoon we must support the mission work being done in Papua New Guinea. We pray that you will bless the offerings that we bring, and we pray too for your blessing over this work. Lord, we're especially thankful that this past Friday the De Jong family could arrive safely in Papua New Guinea, and we pray that you'll give them everything they need as they quarantine for the next fortnight. We pray that you'll give them health, strength and energy as they prepare to resume their task in preaching your gospel in that place. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'll be with us as we go from here. Will you guide us and protect us in the week that lies ahead? And as we go about our daily work, we pray for your Spirit, that everything we do may be to your honour and glory. We pray all of these things, not because we are worthy, but because of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. You now have the opportunity to bring your offerings, which this afternoon is for the work of mission in Lae, PNG. After your offerings have been collected, let us rise and sing from Psalm 128, verse 3. Let us lift up our hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.